Okay, well, good morning. Romans chapter 9 in your Bibles this morning. I'm excited to be at church today, excited for Sunday school, excited to see people. There's 10 of us in here, so it's nice to see someone. I enjoy seeing my family. It's family, it's good to have you too, but it's nice to see some other people too. And I hope you had a good week, enjoyed talking to several of you on the phone this week and just connecting a little bit, finding out how you're doing. And I trust that you had a great week, praying for you all. Romans chapter 9 in your Bibles this morning. Lord really burdened my heart over this lesson that we're going to look at this morning. And I want to ask you this question, maybe a funny question to start off with, but what is the most important part of your body? Now you think about that question. What's the most important? I know some, Bible scholar out there is saying, well, the Bible says that we're not supposed to, that every part's important to the Bible. I get that. But this morning, if you're thinking about the physical body, someone might say, well, I tell you, the bones are really important, because if you didn't have bones, we'd just be this big mass of, muscles and flesh lying on the ground and organs. Wouldn't be really good. And yes, the bones are important. Someone might say, well, I think the skin's important, because if you ever look into a science book and, you see those pictures of someone without their skin, not good. And I agree. I'm thankful that we have our skin. Someone might say, well, I think the brain is the most important part of the body. I think probably that's a pretty good answer. I mean, the brain sends signals throughout the rest of the body to tell it what to do. Yeah, the brain, I would say, is an important part of our body. Someone on the other hand might say, well, I think that the heart is the most important part of the body. And I would definitely have to agree with them about that. In fact, the Bible has some things to say about that. And the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And what is it that pumps the blood? It's the heart. And Proverbs 14:30, I thought this verse was interesting. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. And so we could go back and forth physically about what's the most important part of the body. But this morning, I think we could say spiritually, our heart is very important. Heart spiritually is very important to us. And I want to ask you this question. What is your heartbeat this morning? What is it that drives you in life? What is it that you get excited about? Maybe this morning, I think for some people it's money. And I tell you, if that's what you've been excited about in life recently, I hope that's not the case, because you're going to be quite disappointed with the stock market and everything that's going on. But some people, that's what drives them. It's about how much money they can get in life. I think for other people, it's about popularity, being somebody and having people that like us and, popular. I think for other people, it's power. You think of politicians and different people around the world, and they just want to be in charge. They like that feeling of power. I think for others, maybe it's success, being successful at what you do, whatever your trade might be. For some teenagers, it might be that girl, or it might be that guy. Maybe it's sports. I think sports drives a lot of people, especially I think here in the Northern Virginia area. Boy, sports is important. And right now, a lot of people are missing. I'm missing sports. I have to say, I do enjoy watching a good game. Could be education. It could be a certain hobby, golf or whatever. Could be certain possessions. But this morning, if anything is driving your heart apart from God, then I think we could say this morning that God doesn't fully have your heart. And here in Romans chapter 9, we see that Paul had the very heartbeat of God, and I believe that to be missions. And like Jesus Christ, Paul had a heart for souls. And in verses 1 through 3, we see Paul's heart concerning his lost friends and his lost relatives. Let's read our text this morning, Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3. Notice what Paul says here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, do you get the feeling Paul is trying to say, look, I'm telling the truth, okay? He goes on to say what? What am I telling the truth about? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed. That word's anathema. Literally means banned or separated. Accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And I want to ask you this question, which is the title of our lesson this morning. What is your heartbeat? And in order for you to have a heart for God, we see from the scriptures this morning, you must have a heart that is like God's. And here in our text, I think we see three heart attitudes that are characteristic of a soul winner's heart. Now notice this morning, the first type of heart that you need in order to have a heart that is beating for God. Notice number one, you need a spiritual heart. We see that here in verse 1. It says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. There's some spiritual things that Paul is talking about here in this first verse. And you know, my heart can't beat for God until my heart is like God's heart. And you know, here's a principle that we can remember. We need to realize that God has no desire to use a dirty vessel. God has no desire this morning to use a dirty vessel. We're told in tradition, the Old Testament priests that would go into the temple and they would go into the Holy of Holies and they would take that lamb, that sacrificial lamb, the blood from that lamb, and they would go in and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. We're told that these priests wore garments that had bells on the bottom of those garments. You say, why would you have bells on the bottom of your garments? Well, they say that if that priest were to go in with sin in his heart, and they also, by the way, they had a rope, they say, tied around their leg. And they say if that priest were to go in with sin in their life to go make that holy sacrifice before God, God could strike them dead. And then they would hear those bells stop ringing and they would pull that priest out. You know what? God is serious about sin in our life. And the fact of the matter is the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are all a royal priesthood. You know what? If you're saved this morning, you are a priest in Jesus Christ. I thought it was interesting this past week or a week and a half ago, I heard that the Pope announced that if you can't get to a priest, that you can go ahead and pray to God yourself. Well, he's just now finding something out, or that's how it's always been. Aren't you thankful? Hey, that's how it's always been since Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Bible says that the veil was rent in two. And I think that that symbolized the fact that now there is access for us between God and man. And aren't you thankful this morning? You don't have to come and talk to Brandon Lawrence about your sin and let me talk to God for you. You don't have to come to Pastor Pittman and talk to Pastor Pittman about your sin, or Scott or Jeremy or anybody else. You can go directly to Jesus Christ because you are part of that royal priesthood this morning. I'm so thankful for that. And so you know what, though? God expects his priests to be clean. He expects us to live lives that are holy. He doesn't want to use a dirty vessel. Now, one of the things, I miss a lot of things during this time. I'm sure you do too. You know, one thing that I'm missing is missions conference. And that was supposed to be this month. We've gone ahead and flip-flopped it to the fall because we don't want to cancel it. And so we flip-flopped it to the fall where we'd normally have our missions emphasis Sunday. We're going to do a missions emphasis during the summer as well, Lord willing, because, you know, missions is so important for our church. It's part of the heartbeat of our church. And so we look forward to that. But one of the things I look forward to during missions conference, and this is sort of fleshly, but I look forward to Sunday night. I look forward to the big dinner that we have. And I don't know about you, but our a lot of our missionaries come in and they've been to these kind of dinners where supposedly it's food from around the world. You come to our dinners and it really is legitimate, authentic food from around the world. And I love that night. I really enjoy that night going around and getting all the different dishes. But can you imagine if you were there, if we had that, and maybe your mouth's starting to water thinking about it. But, you know, and you're coming up to a line and you see two sets of dishes sitting on the table there. And as you get a little bit closer, you're thinking, well, what's the difference between these two? And you look and you see one is some plastic plates, just normal plasticware. And the other is a set of crystal dinnerware. And so you're looking at that and think, wow, that's nice. I think I'm going to grab that crystal plate. That looks really good. And so, but as you get up there and you go to grab that crystal plate, you look down at it and it's got food caked on it from the last time we had some sort of fellowship going on. Well, what would you do? You wouldn't take that and use that plate. You'd throw that back down and you grab that other plate that's clean. And maybe it's just a plastic plate, but at least it's clean. And you know what? Maybe this morning you don't feel like you've got a lot of talents. Maybe you don't feel like you've got a lot of abilities. Now, God's given us all talents and abilities. He's given all of us gifts to do what his will for our life is. But let me tell you something. You might feel like that plastic plate, but as long as your life is clean, God can use you. And listen, folks, it's not so much about our abilities and who we are. It's about God working through us. But God wants to use a clean vessel. And so, something else I think we ought to realize this morning, another principle, God doesn't even listen to people with sin in their heart, unless, of course, it's a prayer of forgiveness. And we see this in Psalm 66 in verse 18. You don't have to turn there, but listen to the scriptures. The Bible says, if I regard, the word regard there means to look at with favor. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so sometimes there's sin in our life, something that we do. And the Holy Spirit's there trying to get us to get rid of that, convicting us about that. But instead of getting rid of it and confessing it, we hold on to that thing. And we continue to enjoy that sin in our heart. God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, listen, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I imagine a lot of us are praying for unsaved friends. Maybe you've been praying for some unsaved relatives, especially during this time when you think about so many people that are dying from this virus and the potential of death that's there. Maybe you've been praying for some coworkers. But listen, as important as that is to pray for our coworkers and our friends and our relatives, I realize according to what I read in the scripture this morning, if I'm praying with a heart that's not clean, God's not hearing my prayer. I need to make sure that my heart is clean so that that line of fellowship between me and God is open and God is listening and answering my prayers. You know what? Here in verse 1, Paul emphasized the spiritual condition of his heart. Paul realized the importance of being clean. And I think we see three indications here. You might say three tests of Paul's spirituality. Let's look at that quickly. Notice first of all in verse 1, the first part there, I think we see the test of credibility. It says there, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Now, I think, again, most of us would believe the Apostle Paul. When he says, I'm telling the truth, I think we'd all be like, okay, Paul, we believe you. We get it. You're telling the truth. We believe you. Why? Because of his testimony. And see, that's what credibility is about. Credibility is about how other men see my life. Can I be trusted with truth? Why should someone believe our gospel above that of a Muslim? Why should someone believe our gospel above that of a Buddhist? Why should someone believe our gospel above that of someone who might be Hindu? Well, listen, Matthew 5:16 tells us this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. One thing that's different, we celebrated last week, is the fact that we serve a risen Savior. That we don't have a dead Savior. We have a risen Savior who's ready to save us, and he's ready to hear us pray to him. But let me tell you another thing that's different about what we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ compared to other religions. And that is the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our lives. It's our testimony. It's how we've been changed by Jesus Christ's grace in our lives. Now, how does a person know that he's clean? Well, he says here, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. You know, Matthew 5:16 says there, when we're doing good works, that other people can see Jesus Christ in us. Now, here's a guy who goes to work, and maybe he's rude. Maybe he's prideful. Maybe he's lazy. Maybe he's dishonest. Maybe he sits around and listens to other people tell the dirty jokes. You get the idea. But on the other hand, here's someone who goes to work, and he's kind. He's easy to work with. He's humble. He's diligent. He's honest. He has a certain amount of character about him. Listen, when problems come into somebody else's life and they're looking for answers, and that happens, it will happen. A coworker starts to have some sort of health issue, or maybe they run into some problem with one of their kids and they're looking for some sort of spiritual advice. Let me tell you the person they're not going to go to. They're not going to go to the person who has no testimony about them. Now, you know who they're going to go to? They're going to go to the person who they see a change in their life. You know, this morning, I wonder if we could say like Paul, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My life is clean. Is there a certain credibility about your life? Do you have a testimony before men that your heart is a heart that's clean? Notice another test we see here, not just the test of credibility, but the test of a clean conscience. In verse 1, it goes on to say, my conscience also bearing me witness. Now, conscience is important. Where credibility is how other men see me, conscience is how I see myself as being spiritual. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would, this morning, quickly in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter number 3. A great passage that talks about our conscience. And we see this, and not only our conscience, but talks about soul winning as well, being able to witness to others effectively. But 1 Peter 3, in verses 15 through 16, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So he's talking about the realm of your heart. That's what we're talking about this morning. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That's soul winning. That's witnessing to other people. He goes on to say, with meekness and fear. How are we able to do that? Well, if you go down to verse 16, it says, having what? A good conscience. Listen, the way that you can be the soul winner that God wants you to be, The way that you can be the Christian that you ought to be, the way that you can be the person that God can use is when your conscience is clean. I can't go out with confidence and convince others about the change that Jesus Christ has made in my life if that change isn't there. If I know that there's sin in my life and there's things that are pricking my conscience, I can't go out with power and tell others about the gospel and how God can change your life. And so we see here the second test is a test of a clean conscience. This morning, is your conscience clean? Or is there something that's pricking you? Something you know is not right in your own life. And then notice the third test we see here of spirituality is a test of character. The test of character. So credibility is how other men see me. Conscience is how I see myself. But what is character this morning? I think you probably have already guessed it. Character is how God sees me. And this is the most important part, I think, of these tests. You know, it says there in verse 1, the third part, it says, he said, I lie not in the Holy Ghost. He said, God is my witness. God sees my heart. And by the way, God sees all of our hearts. There's nothing that we can hide from God in our hearts. And this is the most important thing because I can fool other people. I might even fool myself. The Bible talks about our conscience being tricked. But you know someone I can't fool? I can't fool him. God perfectly sees my heart this morning. And you know what? Jeremiah 17:9, verse 10 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That question's answered in the next verse. The Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. And folks, that's why David said in Psalm 139:23 and verse 24, he prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Know my thoughts, he said. Hey, only God can know those things. When was the last time you stopped and you paused and said, God, would you search my heart? Lord, would you show me the things in my life that maybe I'm missing, that maybe I don't see? And pray that prayer with a willingness that when God does show you those things, you'll be willing to confess and get rid of those things out of your life so that you can have a heart that is spiritual. So we've seen that Paul had a spiritual heart. I want you to notice the second kind of heart Paul had here in our text. Here in verse 2, Paul had a sorrowful heart. Notice verse 2, he said, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I want to look at those two phrases there. Great heaviness and continual sorrow. You know, we know that Jesus had a great compassion for the lost, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, the Bible says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. One of my greatest fears in this coronavirus is that being separated from other people, we begin to forget about other people's souls. You know, one of the things that affects us, according to that verse and another verse where the Bible says, mine eye affected my heart. The Bible says Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. And I'm afraid sometimes when we are secluded and we're not around other people, we don't see other people. Sometimes we forget about souls. It's one of the things I really enjoy about our mission trips, going around the world and seeing souls. And boy, how that every time affects my life and shakes my heart to know there's a need. People are all around the world are dying, going somewhere. What are we doing about it? What kind of influence are we having? And you know, that ought to affect our heart. We ought to have a sorrowful heart when we think about people that are dying and going to hell. Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth my heart. You know, here in verse 2, I think it was obvious that Paul had a deep compassion for the lost. Notice the two phrases again that he uses here. The first one is he says, I have great heaviness. You know, this was the same phrase that was used to describe someone that was mourning the death of another person. Recently, we had a funeral here at our church. And we had to be careful how many people could be in the auditorium. But, you know, one of the things that's so tough at funerals is to see the family mourning over that lost loved one. My wife tells me when she was in Africa as a missionary's daughter that they would actually hire people who would come and they would wail and they would lament and they would cry out. And she said, boy, it was something else to hear. Well, this great heaviness, when was the last time that you cried over someone who was lost? I'm afraid that tears are missing in our eyes as Christians these days. But we need to ask God to give us this great heaviness. But notice the other statement. Paul says, not only do I have a great heaviness, but I have a continual grief, literally a consuming grief. When have you ever been so grieved that your every waking moment was that of grief? I've seen some folks, again, who have lost loved ones who went through a time of that. But you know, after a bit of time, things start to heal and time moves on and people begin to move on with their life. I've seen maybe someone who had a wayward child and they were just broken about it. I've seen someone who's gone through a marriage situation where they've been broken over a broken marriage. And I've seen that continual grief in people's lives. But let me ask you something. Where is that in our hearts when it comes to lost people? A continual grief. Where are the tears in our eyes and the grief in our hearts? You know, I'm afraid today, Christians today are too comfortable to be concerned. I think sometimes we're too lazy to be laboring. And oftentimes we're too busy to be burdened. I think we need to be creative during this time. I think there are actually a lot of open doors that if we're not careful, we're going to miss opportunities that God may be providing through what's going on right now. Yeah, I was thinking about it last Sunday with Easter. I bet there are some people that watched last Sunday that maybe never would walk through the doors of a church building. I'm telling you, I think we have some open doors. And if we're just sitting back saying, oh, I wish I could be around people, I wish I could do that, and we're not thinking about how during this time we can take advantage of the open doors God may be giving to win souls, then we may be missing a great opportunity. We need to be praying and asking God to give us wisdom, to give us spiritual eyes, and understanding about how we can be witnesses. Hey, maybe it is through putting your testimony on some form of social media. I think that's a great idea. I watched a testimony yesterday of a Mormon missionary who had gotten saved. And, you know, I'm probably going to share that on my Facebook page. Hey, doing whatever we can, by all means, to get the gospel out to other people. Maybe it's sharing the church service that we have so other people can come and watch church with us. And maybe you share that on your Facebook page or whatever the case might be. But asking God to give us wisdom. Hey, maybe it's being a help to your neighbor. And I know we have to obey the social distancing and all that, but maybe you find out your neighbor's in need of something, and maybe it's being able to help during this time, and that may open up a door then to be able to witness. Yesterday, we had the chance of meeting a neighbor at the property where we're building our house, and he came over, and we had a chance to talk to him, found out he's had cancer the last 2 years. And boy, my heart's burdened, and you know, I'm really excited about giving him the gospel and building a relationship with him and trying to win him to Jesus Christ. Look, folks, people are going through some tough things right now. And oftentimes when life is going good and there's no problems in life, people don't look to God. But listen, when people's lives have been shaken and they're down in the valley, it's a time when they're ready to look up. And we need to be there to help them to look to Jesus. Are you being the witness that you ought to be? A sorrowful heart is important in order to do that. So we've seen that Paul had a spiritual heart and Paul had a sorrowful heart. But notice, if you would, number three, Paul had a sacrificial heart. Look back in chapter 9 and verse 3. This is pretty amazing what Paul says here. And you start to understand why Paul said what he said at the beginning. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. What? Look at verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And we talk about love. That's love right there. And oftentimes, though, the idea of love that the world has is so backwards. I mean, you see something in a movie or you see something on TV, and love really in the world's eyes is about what I can get. What I can get out of what someone will provide me in a relationship. But let me tell you this, something this morning. True love, God's love, isn't about what we can get. It's about what we can give. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And as Jesus Christ was there on the cross suffering for our sins, people walked by and were reviling him and spitting on him and doing all sorts of horrible things. We see it in the scriptures. But what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Bible tells us later in the New Testament that he saw what was coming. He saw the salvation that he would be providing for others. Even though they didn't love him at that time, he showed his love toward us. You talk about a sacrificial heart. We see it in Jesus Christ, but we see it mimicked, I think, here in Paul's attitude. And this is really a Christ-like attitude of sacrifice, because it was exactly what Christ did on the cross for us when he took our punishment. Now, Paul couldn't do that. Paul says, I wish I could be a curse from Christ. I wish I could give my salvation up so my friends and relatives could be saved. Now, the fact of the matter is, none of us could do that. But I want to ask you a couple questions here as we near the close of our lesson. Could you say what Paul said? Could you give up your salvation, your spiritual life for the lost? I got to be honest with you this morning. I don't know that I could honestly say what Paul's saying there. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I enjoy my relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't imagine giving up anything like that. But do I have a burden for others that's deep inside my heart? I want to have that. And I'm praying and asking Jesus Christ to give me that. You know, John 5:24 is a great blessing. We can't lose our salvation. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? We can't give it up. John 5:24 says that we have eternal life and that we'll not come into condemnation, but that we've passed from death unto life. Well, I'm so thankful for that. The Bible tells us also in John that we've been placed in Jesus Christ's hand. And we're in the palm of His hand. Not only that, but we're also in the palm of God the Father's hand. And there's no man that can pluck us out of His hands. Hey, this is just a side note, but if you struggle with, you know, the assurance of your salvation, if you know there's a time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can remember when you believed, listen, there's nothing to struggle with. We are secure in Jesus Christ's hands. We have eternal life. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's now. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:38 and 39 at the end of that chapter talks about all these things that he mentions that cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful this morning that I cannot give my salvation up. But do I have that kind of heart of sacrifice this morning for souls that are lost? Listen, I can tell you this. If I have anything close to that, I think I'll probably be willing to give a little bit more of my time toward winning other people to Jesus Christ. I think if I have any kind of that attitude, that I probably could give a little bit more toward missions in order to see souls saved around the world. I think the proof's in the pudding. And where are the actions in our life that show that we have that kind of burden, that kind of sacrifice in our lives? But I want you to notice another question as we close. Would you at least be willing to give up your physical life? I'm not talking about necessarily dying, although there are many famous people that have died for the cause of Jesus Christ. I think of Nate Saint and those missionaries that were down there with the Aka Indians, and how they were willing to give their physical lives so that those folks could be saved. And it was his wife and child that came back later on and won the same people that had taken her husband's life away. That's amazing. That's an amazing amount of sacrifice. But I'm not necessarily asking if you'll give up your physical life and dying for Christ. I don't know that that's necessarily the realistic question this morning, but will you be willing to give up your physical life in surrender to Jesus Christ? Heard a story about a boy who had a rare blood disease. And the doctor said that in order for him to live, he was going to need a blood transfusion. And they found out that his sister had the same blood type and everything. And so they arranged a day for them to come in and to have this transfusion done. And the boy and the girl laid down there on the gurneys there where they were going to have the blood transfusion done. And all of a sudden, the girl started to have tears come down her eyes. And the doctor looked over and said, "Honey, are you hurt? Is there something wrong? Are you in pain?" She said, "No." She said, "Doctor, when am I going to die?" The doctor realized at that moment what was in that girl's head. She thought that in giving her blood for her brother, that he was going to live and she was going to die. And so he asked her, he said, "Well, honey, why would you do something like that?" And her simple answer was this: "Because I love my brother." You know something? Jesus Christ loved us so much, he was willing to sacrifice his love for us. And I think part of the sign of how much we love Jesus Christ is how much we love those that he loves. And he loved this world so much. He gave up so much in coming from heaven down to this earth. What are we willing to give up for souls that are lost and dying and going to hell? If Christ has sacrificed so much for us, could we not sacrifice our time this morning? Could we not sacrifice our money, our lives, to tell others about him? This morning, I just want you to do something funny, but just feel your pulse. Maybe right here on your neck or on your wrist there. Just take a second and feel your pulse. You know, we don't know how many more times our heart's going to beat. But as long as God allows your heart to beat this morning, what will your heart beat for? Is your heart going to be beating for possessions and success and popularity? Or does your heart beat for the same thing that God's heart beats for? Will your heart beat for lost souls? Let's pray this morning and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you this morning for this great example that we see in the life of Paul. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to have this sorrowful heart. Lord, help us to have a sacrificial heart. So often, Lord, we get going in life and we're focused on so many other things and distracted. And I realize, Lord, we don't mean to do that. Father, I realize that I'm talking to folks this morning who really do want to see other people saved. But Lord, sometimes we get distracted and we let sin get in the way sometimes as well. And we don't have your power in our lives. And I pray you'd forgive us and help us this morning to get our focus back on what really is important. Help us to be a church, as Temple Baptist Church, whose heart beats for God and whose heart beats for lost souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you back at 10 o'clock. We look forward to the morning service. Thanks for being with us this morning on Sunday School. God bless.